Thank you, Madeline. Take your Bibles now, and I invite you to turn to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. We'll look at this chapter, or portions of the chapter. We've been going through the book of Hosea, starting out with the minor prophets, doing that on Wednesday nights. And so we're going to look at a few of these verses here tonight. Let me talk to you about transitory goodness and formalism. We'll see that as we go through this chapter, I believe, without question. Transitory goodness and formalism. There are two problems that we'll see as we look at this chapter. One of them is that there's no permanent revival that really is lasting with Israel. Now, you can take this chapter and it will talk about prophetical things and probably deals with, and many scholars believe, with the Jewish people and the fact that someday they're going to believe and what all God puts them through, all the different problems they have because they've gotten away from God, because they rejected the Messiah, and finally, one of these days, they're going to believe. And so as you study it prophetically, you can see that, I think, in your own time. But here we're dealing primarily with the northern kingdom and a little bit with the southern kingdom, Judah. And the problem that they had was they were just backslidden. They were away from God. They were disobedient. They were worshiping Baal. They were not doing what God wanted them to do. And they, therefore, did not have a permanent revival, and Hosea was trying to get them to that place where they would do what God told them to do. But we'll see that they had a lot of the externals, but it wasn't down in their heart. You know what I find that in a lot of our churches today, that's exactly the way it is. People are going through the motions. There's a lot of the external stuff that is there, but from the heart, really deep down in the heart, a relationship with God that is so deep, so true, so marvelous, and so wonderful that they are living close to the Lord every day of their lives. And I believe that's what God wants out of us, don't you? That God wants us to really live close to Him and for it to be genuine and real in our lives. And so we had these two situations that are here. Now look at the call to repentance. We have that in these first three verses, I believe. And these may be the people talking to each other, but probably it is Hosea speaking. We know it's the inspired word of God. And he said, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." Now if you return, it means you got away. You're going the wrong way. And so he says, here's the call for you to repent. Come and let us return unto the Lord. I see in that also urgency. Come on now. Return right now. Get your heart right with God right now. Because God will honor your repentance if you repent. And that's true in my life and in your life. God will honor that. Let us return unto the Lord. They had tried other things. In chapter 5, they went to a king, and they also went to the Assyrians, and they didn't have the answer for them. And as I mentioned in the past, so many times we go to other resources and other things and ourselves to try to work it all out, when really what we really need, and especially I think of our country, what we need is just to get returned to God, get right with God. And you've heard me say it many times recently, but that's exactly what America needs. It could solve a lot of our problems if the American leadership and American people would get back right with Almighty God. But look at what he says. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Why? He has torn and he will heal us. The same one that humbled them, the same one that was chastening them, the same one that had brought them down, the only hope for them was to turn to him, and he's the one that could bring him up. And he will heal us, he says in that verse. He will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. He's the one that knocked us down. He's the one that's going to bind us up. You see, God allows problems and difficulties and heartaches. He allows some of these things that He's talking about here. He's torn us and He has smitten us. And that's exactly what God was doing to Israel and what He was going to do to them because they wouldn't get right with God. And sometimes in our lives, God has to sort of bring us down, humble us, smack us a little bit, and chastise us so that we get our thinking right. So we'll come back to Him. So we'll return to Him. The same one that spanks us is the same one that's going to love us. Sort of like a mom and daddy, you know. And that's the way God is with us. God chastens, but I'm sure glad He's merciful. And God, if we will repent, thank God He'll heal us. And He'll make the difference in our lives. God is ready and God is prepared to bless. That's what He wants to do. God doesn't have any pleasure in chastening His children in the strictest sense of the word, but God has a lot of pleasure in us getting right and blessing our lives. That's what He really wants to do. And then He says, after 2 days, He will revive us. And you can see in this verse something that would be very typical of Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, and so on and so forth. But I think what He's simply saying here, probably in this verse, is real quick-like, very quickly. After 2 days, will He revive us? In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. We shall live in His sight. So what is He saying? He's saying, if you repent, if you get your heart right with God, God will heal you. God will raise us up. After 2 days, He'll revive us. We sort of act like we're, and sometimes we even think maybe we're a little bit dead. Maybe we need a little bit of reviving. Do you ever feel like you needed some revival? Most of us probably could say tonight, yeah, I sort of feel that way tonight. Physically, certainly spiritually, we would say that we need that. But here He is showing them that, and it can happen pretty quickly. God speaks, and He's ready to do business. He will revive us. It won't take long if we'll just cooperate with Him. And on the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. What does that mean? Well, I think He's talking about the fact that God had turned His head away from them because He was displeased with what they were doing, and now He's turning His face back to them. Isn't that the way we do, people? Those that we like, that are doing what we like for them to do, we'll turn our faces toward them. But those that we don't like so much, we'll turn our faces away from them. But God did not like what Israel was doing. And may I remind all of us tonight, God is looking down. And God is watching us. And when we repent, He's there to help us. And He'll raise us up. And then we shall live in His sight. We will live conscious of the fact that He is watching us, that we want to do His will, that He knows all about us. And that's exactly what we want to do when we get our hearts right with God in order to do that. Then shall we know, He says in verse 3, if we follow on to know the Lord. And this is part of the problem, is that we sort of get right with God. And I've seen it as a pastor many times where you think people really getting right with God and they'll come to the altar and they'll pray and they'll be down there maybe a lengthy period of time, not that you have to be, but you think, man, they really got that straightened out. They really got right with God today. They're really going to be on fire for God now. And they come back next week, and the next week, in about 3 weeks, they fizzle. I don't think God's too pleased with that. And I don't think that's really what revival is. I think revival ought to be more lasting than that. And so He says, we will know if we follow on to know the Lord. Do you really want to know the Lord? Do you want to know more about Him? Well, how are you going to know the Lord? Well, I think the way we're going to know the Lord is there are a couple of different ways. God gives us the volume called creation, and that teaches us a whole lot about God. But then here's what God gives us right here is His Word. If you want to know the Lord, And Paul said that I may know him. Paul was already saved, wasn't he? That we might know him and know him in a close relationship, in an intimate relationship, that we might know him. Go on, don't just get right, repent, and be conscious of God watching you for a while, but we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord. Keep at it. Keep on at it. Keep at it. Lord, I want to know you better. Lord, I want to keep on doing it. Lord, I want to persevere. Lord, I want to get closer to you. I want to know more about you. And how do we do those things? One of the things we have to do is spend time in this book. Every day of our lives, by the grace of God, the only way you're going to know more about God is spend time in this book. That's where we know more about God. And you'll never know more about God unless you spend time in the book of books. It tells us who he is and what he's like, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he expects out of us, and all of the theology and all the other things that the Bible teaches us about who God is. You know, if a person is going to be a physician, they have to study and prepare and spend some time in order for them to be able to be the doctor that you go to that tells you what's wrong with you and suggests some plan for you. They don't just pop up and say, I'm a doctor, and hang a piece of paper on the wall. They do some preparation for that, and it takes a long time for them to become what they are. The same is true in people that are in commerce. They don't just do good at business because they just sort of fell into it. They know what commerce is all about. They know what makes it work, how it works, where it works, and why it works. And other people in other areas of life the same way. So you and I, if we're going to know God better, if we're really going to know him, really know what he's like and really want to please him, then we must spend time, prayerful time, with the Holy Spirit of God guiding us, asking him to show us what he's saying to us in his word. And maybe not rushing through the Bible just so you can mark it and say, I read through it in a year. That's all right, and I would encourage you to do that. But reading through it slowly on purpose and asking God to speak and letting him speak to our hearts every day as we try to walk and continue in this spirit of revival. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and the latter and former rain unto the earth. That's a beautiful verse to me. If we'll do all of that, we'll want to know him. His going forth is prepared as the morning. God is ready to meet us. Prepared as the morning. What does he mean by that? Well, have you ever been sick all night? Were you glad when the sun came up in the morning time? Sure, it's a pleasant experience to see the sun come up if you've been sick. Have you ever sat with a very sick relative, and they were sick all night long? Maybe they had cancer or some other illness. And all night long, you had to go to them and work with them and all of that. And it's sort of a pleasant thing when the morning comes and the sun comes up. I like the early morning. I like to walk outside early in the morning. The air is fresh. The temperature isn't 103 or 4 or whatever. And we go outside and look around and everything seems so nice. And there's just a pleasantness and a sweetness about the morning. And that's the way God is for us. He's there to meet us and he's there to give us that sweetness and that pleasantness. He wants that fellowship out of us. And then he says, he shall come unto us. You'll never regret going to him. He'll always come and meet you. He'll always be there with you. He shall come unto us. How? As the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. What's he talking about? Well, especially in the east, you talk about something that is premium. It's water and rain. And they don't get a whole lot of rain. But he says, here's what the Lord will do. If we'll get right, Israel, if you'll repent, if you and I would be right with God and walk close to God and have a spirit of revival and an atmosphere of revival in our hearts, then he says the Lord's going to meet us and it's going to be like the freshness of the morning and the rain, the latter and the former. You see, there's the rain that comes after the planting of the seed. And then there's the germination of that seed. And then there's a little leaf or so that comes up, a twig out of the ground. And that gets the whole process started. But that's not the only rain he's talking about. Later on, just before harvest time, there needs to be some more rain. And that rain causes that corn, let's say, to be mature and to fill out and to be what it is supposed to be. And then that rain helps out too. And what he's saying is, God is going to bless us. He's going to meet us with the latter rain and the former rain. And God just wants to do that. If we really want revival, God is there to bless. Now, look at the response that he gives the rest of the chapter. The response. And we see a transitory goodness, as I mentioned. Formalism, transitory goodness. And he says in verse 4, O Ephraim. Now remember, Ephraim is the largest tribe, and Ephraim represents the northern kingdom, or Israel. They are the ones that got away from God the fastest and the furthest, and Judah followed later. So he says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? And what he's saying, he said, I've done everything in the world I know to do for you as God. I've blessed you, I've helped you, I've sent prophets to you, I've had them preach to you, I've allowed things to come into your life, I've allowed things to happen to you, and you just don't get it, Israel, you just don't get it. Isn't that just like some Christians? Things come our way and we wonder about them and we look at it and we say, well, I wonder why this is happening. And sometimes we just don't get it, or maybe we get it just for a little while and then we turn away from it. But he says, what shall I do unto thee, Ephraim, O Judah? What shall I do unto thee? I've done everything in the world to warn you to not do that. And then he tells them what they're like. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. He said, you get right for just a little while, but it just doesn't last. Are you that kind of Christian? Are you on fire for God, loving it, thrilled, ready to talk to people about the Lord? You really are glad you're going to church. You want to serve the Lord. You love to serve the Lord. And the midweek crowd is more that crowd than some of the others that aren't here, you know. But I'm telling you, that should be the attitude all the time. We should love to serve God and love to live for God and love to do for God and just love the whole idea of being a Christian that's revived and on fire for God. But sometimes we won't let it last long enough. He said, Ephraim, Judah, you're like a morning cloud. Your goodness is like a morning cloud. Well, you've seen a morning cloud. I saw some the other morning. I thought it might rain today. After a while, I couldn't find a cloud between here and Oklahoma. You know, it just wasn't to be had. He said, that's the way you are. You see a pretty cloud, say, man, that's a pretty cloud. After a while, where does it go? It just dissipates. And goes out there and you have the azure blue sky. And you wonder where that cloud went. He said, that's the way you are. That's the way some Christians are. And he said, your goodness is as a morning cloud and the early dew, it goeth away. Well, you know what early dew is. There it is on the grass. You walk out. If you're walking barefooted, you get that moisture on your feet. And we have some Kentucky folks here. But anyway, you go out and do that. Or Louisiana folks, they do the same thing. West Virginia folks would do the same thing. I'm going to get you in a minute. But you have that dew, and you know, after a while, it's gone. It's just gone. You don't see it anymore. He says, that's the way it is. What kind of Christianity do you have? Is it roller coaster? Is it like this? Or is it more like, it should be like this on a graph going up. Shouldn't be too many of these dips in it. Sort of like our economy in the United States. It should be going up, 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 up. Maybe there's some small things, but always the trend should be being more like Jesus, knowing more about the Lord, and just coming to a place where you're so gripped with what it's all about. The older I get, the more I get gripped about what it's all about. The more I think about eternity and death and dying, and I'm thinking, my soul, you know, what is all of this stuff around here? It isn't a whole lot. We need to serve the Lord. And he said, what's wrong with you is you're not stable. You're up and down. God help us not to have up and down Christians. We need some Christians that are uppers, amen, and stay up a little while to get the job done for the glory of God. He says, I've sent some prophets to you. What else can I do? Verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I like that. That means I can get up here and use an axe and chop at you, right? I've hewed them with the prophets. In other words, I've preached the truth to you through the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. I've brought trouble. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Light goes forth everywhere. And he says judgment is just everywhere. Just all over the place. You almost see that on a worldwide basis right now, don't you? Certainly I think we see it in the United States, the things that are happening. But he's saying, wherever you go, I've talked to you, I've given you I've done everything I know to do, I've sent the prophets to preach to you, I've even caused some problems to come to try to get you to get right, and you just will not do that. You just won't do it, and judgment is all around. It's everywhere. Preach the truth. I think that's the thing to do, by the way, is preach the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. You see, And I don't say this to be a smart aleck or mean, but when I'm preaching, I am not preaching to please you. I'm trying to preach to please Him. And if it's in the book, it needs to be said, I'm not going to skip it. And go right down the line and preach it just like God says. By the grace of God, lay it out there. And just let preaching. Some people just don't like straight preaching. They just don't. They'll come on Sunday and they'll hear a word of God. And I try not to be mean. I don't think I try to be mean. I try to be kind and smile and treat them nice and all of that. But sometimes you preach the truth of the word of God and they get irritated. And I was with a pastor friend the other day. He preaches up in Pennsylvania. He was telling me about an evangelist that I know. And he said he was talking to him and he preached in a church the other night. And he was preaching about the fact that there should not be, according to the Bible, same-sex marriage. And how many of you agree with that? Amen. Well, there's two or three of you who are asleep or didn't agree, but anyway. And guess what happened? Right after he said that, two people got up and frowned at him. And gave him a dirty look and marched out the back door in this church they were attending for that service. They didn't like that. I've had, and I don't try to stay on hobby horses, but I've had to preach that homosexuality is a sin. It's wrong. It's not God's will. I mean, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on, wake up, think. And I preached that here one time, said something about it, just happened to bring it in the message. And somebody got mad because they had a relative that is sissified. And can they be saved? Yes. Do we want to get them saved? Yes. But I've said it and you know it's true. That if they'll get saved, they'll change their lifestyle. Just like a whoremonger would change his lifestyle, somebody who is guilty of that would change their lifestyle. But these people got mad and quit the church simply because I said that. But I believe God was saying, he said, I let the prophets come to you, and I let them, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I just let them tell you what it was like. If you keep up this mess, Israel, you're going to pay a price. If you keep sinning, you're going to pay a price. And that's true. You see, everybody loves the sin, they just don't like the consequences. But every sin has consequences to it, whether it's a nation or an individual or a home. It's just that way. And so truth can bring compliments, but it can also bring criticism. By the way, these people, he's telling us here, they did not sin ignorantly. They knew what they were doing. They had been told. How sad it is for some Christians to do that. Now look at verse 6. I think he's talking here about perhaps formalism. He says, for I desired mercy. Watch this closely. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He said, I want your heart. I don't want your ritual. I want your heart. I don't want you just go through the motions. I want you to mean it. I want it to come from your heart. And God says, I would rather have you obey than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15. You're familiar with that story. And King Saul had been anointed king of Israel, and he was to kill all the Amalekites. He was to not take any of their goods. He was not to bring their king back. And he took the very best of the sheep and brought the king back. And the prophet Samuel came to him and said something to him about it. He said, well, I did what God told me to do. He said, well, why are the sheep bleeding? What means the bleeding of the sheep? Not bleeding, but bleating of the sheep. What does that mean? If you did what God said to do. And you know what he tried to do? He tried to make it spiritual. He spiritualized it. He said, well, you know, I know God said do this, but after all, we brought these lambs and we offered a sacrifice to God. And Samuel said to him, look, you need to learn something right now. You need to learn this. It was really too late for him to learn it. He said, you need to learn this, that God is not interested in your sacrifices. God is interested in your heart. He would rather have you obey. And there are a lot of Christians who tithe, sing, serve, even soul win and do other things. And out on the surface, the tradition, the altar calls, all of those different things, it all looks good. But down in the heart, there's a whole lot of bad stuff down in there. And they're covering it up with tradition, covering it up with ritualism. And sometimes independent Baptists can get as ritualistic as Roman Catholics, just in a different way. We cannot go through all the motions. God said, I am not interested in your tithe or your singing or your serving if you don't give me your heart. He said, I want your heart. I want you to love me. I want you to love me. And so what he says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Well, what does the word mercy here mean? Literally, it means faithfulness to me, love for me. That's what he's talking about. I want mercy. And so we find out that church functions cannot substitute for a relationship with the Lord. A banquet is no substitute for the bread of life. Amen? We need the bread of life, not just banquets. If we'd spend more time in the Word of God, our souls might get as fat as our bellies, you know? And one of our members told me the other day, said she looked at my tummy. I was in casual clothes. He said, you need to do something about that. She's one of the ones that could get away with it. So I'm working on it, but not too hard. But we need the bread of life more than anything else. Amen? That's the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. That's what we need. Now, look at verse 7 and 8. He talks about rebellion here. What did they do? But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. Some scholars believe that they actually were offering there in Gilead, which had a great history to it and so on and so forth, but that they were actually offering human sacrifices there. A lot of blood was shed, that they were offering those human sacrifices. Jewish people, people who represented God, who are typical of what we're supposed to be today. As Christians, these people, the northern kingdom, God's chosen people that he had made a covenant with, were violating this covenant. They were not doing what they promised they would do. It's a little hard to decide which covenant they're talking about, but at any rate, we know it was a covenant that they had entered into with God. There were some of those different ones, but what he's saying is they have transgressed the covenant. Well, what do we do when we get saved? Dear God, I love you more than anything in this world. I'm so unworthy to be your child. And dear God, I not only do I get saved today, but Lord, here I am. Do anything you want to do with me. I yield myself to you. I'll serve you till the day I die. If it's convenient. No. And then they get to thinking about it and the devil gets on their case. And what do? They, like me, have transgressed the covenant. You say, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to keep my life straight. I'm going to bring you honor and glory. And then what do? Get away from God and backslide. And go back into some old habits. And that's not always drinking and sex and cussing. It can be attitude. And I say a whole lot about that because I've been pastoring 44 years, and most of the sins I see out of God's people are attitude sins. Proud, mean-spirited, critical, that kind of stuff. Did you know that's sin too? And all sin is sin before Almighty God. The other things are wrong too. I mean, I don't think a Christian ought to drink. I don't even think they ought to drink wine. I believe it hurts your testimony. Leave it alone. And I believe that we ought to be very careful and we ought to be separatists to the degree that we're not just mean-spirited legalists trying to please God and jump through hoops all the time in order to keep our salvation and go to heaven. But I do believe that we as God's people ought to keep our promise to Him and do everything we can to live up to what we said we're going to do by His grace. Gilead is the city of them that work iniquity. Now, our sin, sometimes we say, preacher, I would never sacrifice to Baal. I would never do that. But would you commit immorality? Would you do that? Would you live in self-pity and depression all the time? Or pride? Or hot temper, losing your temper? Or a lack of faith? You know, without faith we can't please God. These are just a lot of the areas that we probably should look at. Now, let's go to the next verse where he's talking about it. And as troops, verse 9, of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Huh. Who's that doing that? The priest. The preachers. Isn't it a shame when preachers get away from the Bible and they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God? In seminaries, they are hired. Karen McGuire, one of the secretaries, and was telling me today about a new Bible that just came out. I can't remember the name of it. I'm not sure if she even told me, but she was talking about some of the quotes that were in this latest perversion of the Bible that came out. And it talks about Jesus. It doesn't say that he's really God in the flesh or the Son of God or any of those things. One mainline denomination is promoting it, financing it, and producing it and getting it out on the market. And it's nothing but a piece of junk. I wouldn't even hesitate to throw it in a garbage can because it's so contaminated, so absolutely contaminated. These leaders are to blame for that kind of mess. And it's not always a problem outside of the church. It's the liberals that are under the so-called umbrella of Christendom. And we get away, people get away from all of that, and they start dipping their flag and compromising their colors and doing all of that just to be popular. And every institution usually, and I said it recently, after about 50 years, that institution, Bible college, whatever it is, gets so far away from the original roots you don't even know what the original roots were. And so that's what can happen if we're not very careful. Here are the priests, and what are they doing? They're taking these opportunities to murder in the way by consent. They get together as a group of priests, and some believe that what they were doing was waiting for the guys to go to this city, which was one of the cities of refuge, and they would stop them and take advantage of them there and rob them and do that. But anyway, we know the priests, the leaders, were not doing what they should do. And then God, through Hosea, says, I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. I've done all these things. I've given you a chance to repent. You wouldn't repent. I've sent preaching. I've sent problems. I've sent all of this. I've told you. I've warned you. I've done everything. And then you turn right back around, backslide, get away from God, lose your spirit of revival, when we really should be living in verses 1 through 3, wanting to know Him better and wanting to get closer to Him. If we're not very careful, we too will be just like Israel. God said it's a horrible thing in the house of Israel, whoredom of Ephraim, unfaithful. Israel is defiled. And then He says, you too, Judah, also, O Judah, verse 11, He has set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. He said, you're going to face it too. In other words, nobody gets away with it. Nobody gets away with it. And so we see in this whole thing, this transitory goodness doesn't last very long. And the formalism, they go through this form and all of that. But the problem is, it's not right down in here where it ought to be. God help us to be thrilled, revived, yielded, happy, living right. And holiness is not a bad word. It's a good word. Separated from the world, living for the glory of God. Our purpose in life. What is our purpose in life? What should be the main purpose in life? Having a great family. Making a name for ourselves. Getting a lot of money. Buying all the toys. Is this what life's all about? No, no, no. The most important thing in the world is that you and I bring glory to Almighty God. Bring glory to the divine and eternal Creator. That's what God wanted them to do. They just were stubborn and wouldn't do it. May God help us to learn from them that it doesn't pay to backslide. It does not pay to get away from God. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it speaks to our heart. And we know that the Holy Spirit takes the Word and applies it to our conscience and our hearts. And I pray tonight You would just speak to us. And Lord, if there's something that You've shown us that we need to deal with or do something about, or a prayer need or whatever it is, may we respond. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight, there may be somebody here who's not ready to meet You. They're not ready to die. They're not ready to go out into eternity. And Lord, help them to realize that they haven't even entered into the covenant. That tonight they need to receive Christ as their Savior. That they don't want to leave this building without being born again, knowing for sure that their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken out, that they're going to heaven. May Your will be done. We'll give You the glory for the results in Jesus' name.